And my neighbor next door, and that's Seth. He's incarcerated.
Oh, okay.
It's my son.
Okay. So, all right. All right, gentlemen, if you come forward, give us an opportunity to pray for our offerings and our missionaries this morning. All right, Father, we just come to you now thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, and to be able to just come just as who we are, just the way we are, Lord, with all of our strengths and all of our weaknesses and everything else that's going on in our lives. And now we pray for this finances, Lord, these funds. Lord, we just extend our worship time through the giving of these, Lord, and that you would use these funds to further your kingdom here and around the world. Lord, we pray for our 21 missionaries in India, that they would just continue to be provided for. Father, for the Joshua Fund in Israel, that you would just continue to meet all of their needs as they reach out to those in need there in Israel. For Mario down in La Paz, Mexico, with the orphanage, that you would just continue to provide for that orphanage, for that ministry, equip Mario and strengthen him for the work that you've set before him. For here locally, for Calvary Downtown Outreach, Lord, we thank you for the ministry to the homeless that they do and the amount of souls that come to know you through that outreach and through the going forth of your word week by week. And so we give you glory for that. Also for Women's Resource Center, we thank you for that ministry and the work that they're doing and that you would just continue to provide for them and raise up those counselors to give godly wisdom. And for us here in Henderson, we thank you for your faithfulness and your provision. You know the needs, and we ask that you just meet them according to your will and your purpose. And so we just give you glory for your faithfulness. Bless those that are giving this now and bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a few announcements. Just to let you a reminder, if you're available on Tuesday mornings at 9:30 in the morning, we do have a prayer group that meets here every Tuesday at 9:30. And it gets out around 11 o'clock or so. And so if you have that time available, we'd love to have you come and join us as we would intercede for the body during the Tuesday prayer meeting. Also, just on Monday evenings, every Monday night at 7 p.m., we have a Bible study called The Most Excellent Way. And it's a support group. It's designed to be a recovery group, but it seems to end up being much, much more than that. And so it's really a good group of people that come together just to support one another and be allow God to be glorified in their lives. And so that happens every Monday evening with that. And so just a couple of things during the week. And, of course, the Wednesday night service, 7 p.m. every Wednesday night we meet. And right now we're going through the book of 1 Kings. And so we're in 1 Kings on Wednesday night. And so if you would like to know a little bit more about what's going on in 1 Kings, come on out and join us on Wednesday night. We'd love to have you here for that as well. With that, we have some prayer requests. And so let's take these before the Lord this morning and enter in and ask the Lord to intervene in these requests. And so we come today, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and enter into your presence today. We thank you that as we come acknowledging our shortcomings, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we thank you for that faithfulness. We thank you that you are just because of what you did for us on the cross. So we come and lift up Tanya to you today with stage 4 cancer. Father, we pray for the healing for Tanya. We pray that your will would be done in this situation and this circumstance, and just have your hand upon Tanya. Also, we want to pray for Seth, Lord, that's incarcerated. We just want to pray for him, for your protection to be upon him, that you would use this time for him to really call out to you in a way like never before, that he would acknowledge you and that you would just be with him, empower him, equip him, and protect him, and allow your time for him to be released to take place. And so we lift that up to you as well. Father, we just also want to give you glory for Zane, that is had recovered from surgery. She's doing better, and we just rejoice in that. We thank you for the answered prayer there, that you had your hand upon that situation, and she's doing better. So we lift her up to you as well, just ask for your continued healing and recovery for her. Also, we want to lift up Kimberly this morning, that has severe headaches. We just bring that before you this morning and pray that you would just touch her body free of these headaches, and that, Lord, even by the end of this service, they would be totally gone. And so we lift that up to you. Also, we want to pray for John, just for a time of grief for him as he's lost a pet, Lord, just a family member that's been with him for a long, long time. And so we lift up John to you, and we pray for comfort and for just your counsel to him. And Lord, that you would just be with him during this time of losing this pet. We know that that's a hard thing to go through, and so they're part of the family, and so we just lift them up to you and pray that you would just be with John today. Lord, we also want to continue to pray for Michael. He was having a reaction to some treatments he had. We pray that by now he's all better and that you have your hand upon that. Pray for travel mercies for Jan and for Michael as they take a little trip. Be with them and provide your protection upon them. We also want to pray for continued healing for Harry that's been in and out of the hospital the last couple of weeks. And we just lift Harry up to you and pray that you would just bring about your purpose and your plan into his heart and into his life. And just touch him physically and just restore him and revive him as well. Or we also want to continue to pray for Scott that has PTSD from being in the war zone. And Lord, we pray as he is home now and just struggling with this, that you would meet him right where he's at. And that you would bring him to salvation, Lord. That you would allow him to be able to hear your voice, to know your will, and to be able to call out to you. And so we ask the Holy Spirit, just be with Scott today in a powerful way. And so we thank you for that and we praise you. Continue to pray for Margie with her situation with her blood, and that whatever is taking place there, you know it, that you would just bring healing and recovery there. I want to pray for travel mercies also for Kathy and her mom and her sister as they're gone for a while on a vacation and traveling. We would just ask you to be with them, protect them, bring them home safe. And we also pray also for a heart issue with Dalal. Lord, we lift up this lady to you. Pray that you would just touch her heart and make her better. We also want to pray for Felicia and Michael and Eric. They need a housing situation and also an intervention in their family situation. So be with them in a powerful way as well. Lord, we want to pray for Gail and Douglas and the boys for travel mercies while they're still away and on a vacation and traveling. We just ask you allow them to arrive home safely. Lord, as we've been praying for Alexis and the baby situation and her pregnancy and the complications, Lord, we now know that they've discovered the baby has cystic hygroma, and Lord, that there's these growths on her neck, on his neck, and that. But we want to praise you. It seems that the baby's getting bigger and the growths are getting smaller, and so we just lift up this little one to you, little Liam, and pray that, Lord, you would just continue to dissolve these growths, and by the time the baby is born, by the time he's born, Lord, that he would be a completely normal and healthy and happy. And so we just pray for that, and we just ask you for your intervention in this pregnancy. Lord, for those with chronic affliction, that we continue to lift up, Lord, we pray for Peggy and Rhonda, Joshua and Shane, and for Risa and Cecil and Carrie, and for Michael and Peter and George and Connie and Rose and Chrissy and Rick and Kyle and Brooke and CJ and Virginia and Desiree and Robert, and for Agnes and Jennifer and Ryan and Jordan, Susan, and for Bob. Lord, also for Bob that just fell the last couple of days and is going through some things there. We just pray for the healing for Bob and that he's okay, and allow him to get his medications worked out and straightened out and balanced out the way that you need them to be. Lord, we pray for June and Michael and Connie and Rick and Rayland and David, Ruth, Mark, and also for Lloyd. Lord, we lift these up to you and pray for your grace to be upon them and your mercy and your gracious healing take place in their life according to your will. Father, for those with cancer today, we pray for Angie and for Shantae and Nancy and Laura and Darla and Rick and Kayla and Steve and Hoon and Tori and Don and Charlene and Connie and Michael and Cindy and Lori and John and Judy and for Chris. Lord, these with cancer, Lord, we know that it's such a dreaded thing, and yet it's nothing for you. And so we just pray for these, that they would be encouraged and blessed. Father, we just thank you that Shantae was even able to lead worship with us today, to step forward and to help with worship even with this cancer. And Lord, we know that that's because you empower her, that you strengthen her, and you will bless her, honor her step just to come and serve you today. And just minister to her through that. We thank you for her ministry to us today. Lord, we also want to pray for those are need deliverance and salvation, that are just lost, Lord. They're walking in darkness, and they need to have you. We pray for Savannah and Mark and Jack, for Austin and Rick and Jana and Kimberly and Curtsy and Effie and Bob and Willie and Sherry and Greg and Christina, and for Rick and his family and Michael and Vanjie and Carl and David and Justin and Ashley and Nicholas, for Gloria and Marianne and Russ and Joe and Irwin and Kathy, Don, Dean and Christine, Wes, Tara and their family, and Eric and Dane and Laura, for William and Raquel and Joseph and Alberto, Losita and Charito and Ediberta and Jimmy, and also for Michael. Lord, again, just touch them. Bring them to that saving knowledge of your love and your grace in their life. Lord, also for the going forth of your word this morning, we pray your blessings be upon it. Lord, that you would minister to us through this word, that as we read these scriptures, Lord, we would leave here today uplifted and encouraged and seeking you and being able to apply your word to our day-to-day life. So we thank you now and we praise you. Go before us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open up your Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, we've been going through the book of Revelation for a couple of weeks now. Actually started the last of December, so we're getting toward the end, but we're going through this singular revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of times people will say revelations, but it's just one revelation. It's a singular revelation about Jesus as the judge of all the earth, and that's who he is, and Jesus is. And so the things that this revelation are things that will take place when Jesus comes to judge a wicked and a sinful earth, an earth that has rejected him. And so this is a time that we don't want to be on the earth. We don't want to be here, and it should be our desire that no one that we know would be here as well. And so we need to be prepared to leave when we hear that trumpet call of Christ Jesus as for his church. We don't want to live through the things that are going to be happening during the tribulation times. And we've seen a lot of things up to this point in Revelation have taken place already. We've discovered a lot up to this point, and these things that we've been looking at will take place, it says in Revelation 4:1, after these things, or after this. And that Greek word is metatauta. And so from Revelation 4, verse 1 on, we're seeing these things take place after the church. Because chapter 2 and 3 was the things that are, which are the things of the church. And so we're ready now to enter where we are in Revelation 15 into this final judgment time, this final phase of judgment. We've seen the seven seals were broken off of the scroll. And the scroll we determined was the title deed to planet Earth. And so those were all opened up by the Lamb. He was the only one worthy to open them. And there was a judgment associated with each one of these seals as it was broke open. And then, of course, there was the seven trumpet judgments. And the final trumpet was announcing that the kingdom was Jesus's. It belonged to Jesus. And so at that last trumpet, you have the proclamation that Jesus is in control, and it is now time for him to come and clean house after this seventh trumpet, after as it was blown. And so that's the feel that we can take away from it. When we got to chapter 14, then there was this kind of this outline of what would take place in the rest of the book of Revelation. And so we've been talking about that the last 3 weeks, going through chapter 14. And we learned there that there was going to be a victory for the believers. The victory there, the 144,000 were on the mount with the Lamb, and that the gospel will be proclaimed, and that there will be judgment on the earth, and Babylon and the world system will crumble. It will fall. And then we also learned that there will be this terrible place, this terrible, horrible place called hell. And then there's going to be this final, horrendous battle, this judgment that's going to come. That blood will be spilled in that day, but it will be unlike any blood spilled ever before at the Battle of Armageddon that we talked about. And so now we see, John sees another sign, it says in heaven, another sign. And so let's pick it up in Revelation 15 and verse 1. says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, for your judgments have been manifested." And then verse 5 says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So we see this chapter here is kind of a small chapter. It's not a long chapter, but there's a lot of pretty powerful stuff in it. Some pretty strong some message here. In verse 1, where he says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Not just another sign. This one was great and marvelous. And so he sees this and he proclaims it is a great sign. And the word there in the Greek is megos. And that's where we get our word mega from. And it's an important sign. It's a great sign. And, you know, living in Vegas, you know, you see and you hear about people hitting jackpots a lot. And yet what makes the news is when they hit the mega jackpot. You know, then that comes across the news. And so this sign is even more than the mega jackpot. This is a sign that is a mega amazing as we think about that. And so it's a mega sign. And so it seems to stand out in John's mind as being something really incredible. And we're going to see why in just a moment, why that is. But the power and the might of the Lamb will be plainly seen as we go through this chapter. And everyone who experiences these things will know the power and the might of the Lamb. They will understand it. Whether they are on earth or in heaven, Jesus' power is going to be manifested. It's going to be shown. Everyone will marvel at what they see. It's just going to be that much. Just think about it. He's bringing about complete judgment. Whoa, you know, it's amazing. The end that is coming will be totally amazing. We will not even be able to comprehend it at all. It'll be beyond our comprehension. We don't have a grasp on just how bad it really will be in our own minds. We just know. You know, we know that the world is bad right now. We know that things are chaotic. We know that it's bad, but to know that in the end times it's going to be even more so, even tons worse than now, it will be incomprehensibly terrible. You know, that's what's going to be. Think of how it feels when you see and hear about a terrible disaster. If you see it on the news, you know, there's been several things happen over the last number of years that has just been terrible. But I guess the worst of the worst, of course, would be when those planes flew into those buildings on 9/11. And just the trying to really get a hold of that. It takes a while for it to sink in. I remember, that morning I was getting my car serviced. And I was sitting in the lobby of the showroom there, and the Today Show was on. And I looked up and I seen the monitor, and I seen the one kind of smoke, and then just as that second plane flew in, I thought they were just doing some kind of a mock-up thing. I had no comprehension that it could even be possible that it was real. And then, you know, as those buildings just collapsed, I mean, the breathtaking effect, it was incomprehensible. How could that happen? How could it really take place? And so, you know, that's where the way things are going to be in these times, when the people will feel during these end times, seeing these things that are coming in these last few chapters of Revelation, they will feel like it's unbelievable. And many will still deny it. People will not know how to deal with it all. They just won't be able to hang on to it. And then it goes on in the first verse there. It says, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. It is complete. Out of the temple comes these seven angels, and with these seven last plagues. And they will bring at the end to the judgment, these seven last ones. And it's going to be the final set of judgments to come here on the earth. And there will be a climax of destruction here on the earth during this time, only exceeded by the second coming of Jesus when that comes at that point. So this is setting up for the end to come. It's getting there. We are now nearing the end of the book, and it's getting very serious now. For me, I think the 6 months of scorpion bites would have been pretty serious, but you know, I had a personal relation to that by stepping on one, you know. But it's been serious prior to this, but now the rest of these seven bowl wraths, they're going to get very serious. Things are heating up fast and furious. Verse 2 says, and I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire. Saw a sea of glass. And so what does sea of glass represent? Well, we talked about this earlier as well, but it does it mean it's smooth like glass? Is it actually glass? Well, we really don't know for sure, but yet I really believe that it's referring to a condition of what the sea would have been, or the glassy sea is flat with no waves on it. And in other words, when the sea is flat with no waves, a smooth sea means it's at peace. There's peace on the water at that point. And then it says it's mingled with fire. Well, fire often represents and means purification. So it could be that those who were standing here were standing in a state of purified peace. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They have the peace of God, knowing that they've been taken out of this situation, and they have that there. And then it says that they're playing music and they're singing to God. You know, when we worship together, it brings peace. It's really hard when you hear the worship song and you're standing there, and if you can close your eyes and just allow the presence of God to come in, there's peace there. It's hard to be in a lot of turmoil and be thinking about all the stuff of the world when you just have that praise, especially when you hear others around you singing out at key, and it's like, oh man, I'm glad I can sing good. You know, though we can get a peace. You know, there's peace that comes to us at that point. You know, it brings peace. You know, chapter 12:11 told us that these that were the ones that had victory over the beast. They had the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, it told us in chapter 12:11. These are the ones that are there singing this. That they had complete victory over the beast. They had the victory. We have the victory today. We have the victory because of the cross of Jesus. So now they're standing there in this state of purification and peace because they had that victory. They're playing music on harps and they're singing a song to God. Wow, what a glorious sight. Then verse 3, the beginning says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. So the song of Moses, that's declared victory over the armies of Pharaoh. That's the song that they sang after they crossed the Red Sea and after the Red Sea collapsed over the Pharaoh's army that was chasing after them and following after them. So they will be singing this song that the people of Israel sang as Pharaoh's armies were destroyed. And so they're singing this song because they're seeing the armies and the enemies of God will be destroyed. And so they're singing this song of victory. It's exciting to be singing about the glory of God, to just really absorb His glory and sing about it and how He has overcome the enemy. Because, you know, we get out there in the world, we go through our week, and He's snapping at our heels a lot of times. And boy, it's just good to be able to come in and sing about the victory that we have in Jesus and know that the enemy is already defeated, that he can't really completely get to us. And remember, God always overcomes the enemy. He always does. God becomes the only winner ultimately. He's the only winner. It doesn't always appear that way to us when we're going through the valleys. But at the very end, He always wins. He always wins. There is that mountain of God that we have to look forward to. even here in the tribulation, what's going on right now, with all the persecution, all the saints are going through, God still comes out victorious. He is the victor. Then it goes on in verse 3 and says they're singing the song of the Lamb. They sang the song of Moses, now they start to sing the song of the Lamb. Now this is a song about His victory. It's about Him. And the words of this song are very interesting. We're going to look into them. And as you look at it, you realize this song is either the song of Jesus glorifying God, or it's the song of the Lamb glorifying Jesus as God. It could be either way, interpreted either way. But let's look at the words of this song. Let's really absorb this a little bit. It says in verse 3, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. And so great and marvelous, those are the same words used in verse 1. This mega marvelous, mega great. These are words that are speaking about what God does. These are about God's works, his mega, he is mega amazing. Different way to think about God, mega amazing. You know, besides just saying he's glorious. You know, sometimes we use terms, Christian terminology a lot of times, and it becomes kind of routine and oh yeah, God is glorious. And we don't really, we wear out some of those terms, and so we use them so often that they no longer have an impact like they once did in our lives. And so we've overused them and they come terms like God is glorious and it just kind of becomes common to us. So when we say God is mega amazing, it's kind of a different way of looking at it. It's kind of a fresher way to remember that God is great. He is amazing, mega amazing. So why would we say God is mega amazing? Well, I believe it's because of his mega amazing works, the things that he has done. And when I think about God and his amazing nature, I think about creation. You have to look to creation and see that. And when you start to talk about how big God is, or how God is amazing and how he is powerful, then you have to think about the creation around about us. Think about the details of how everything works. Wow, it's just, you know, it is a mega amazing God. To even consider the size of creation, the size alone. Think about the ocean for a moment. Think about if you were dropped right into the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Man, that's a huge ocean. You know, it's huge. And when we look at it, we're only seeing the top of it. We just see the top. But God has made all of its water and has put it in its place. It stays right where he placed it and it's going to stay there. It doesn't go anywhere else. God has set boundaries for the ocean. That's why Florida is still above water. Even though Gore said several years ago it would be gone. Well, God knows a lot more than Gore does. You know, and he set boundaries for that ocean, and that's not going anywhere that God doesn't want it to go. He's got those boundaries for it. And so when you think about the ocean and the size of that, then you start to think about our solar system and all that it has in it. It's, you know, then you get to the very center of the solar system. You come to our sun. You know, the sun, keep in mind that our sun is not the biggest star in the galaxy. There are others that are much, much, much bigger than our sun. But to think about, the sun is 109 times bigger than the Earth. And it's 25 million degrees Fahrenheit at the core. Now, I'm not quite sure how they measured that. I look at facts like that and I think, nobody got there and put a thermometer in that. How do they really know that? You know, it's just like, whatever thermometer it was, it wouldn't last in that kind of temperature. You know, but that's just some of the facts that are given out there. You know, science knows everything, so I'm sure it's true. You know, but keep in mind, if the sun was just a little bit farther away or just a little bit closer, we'd either be fried or frozen. You know, but it's just in the right place. Yeah, you know, it's right. It's turning at just the right speed. It's going around the sun at just the right speed. You know, there's just no way that all of this just happened through some sort of a bang. You know, it just couldn't be. You know, evolution is the lie of Satan, and he's using it to deceive our children in the public school systems. This lie that billions and billions of years ago, you know, no, no, it's just not the truth. Jesus is a supreme authority, and he's holding all of this together. Jesus is holding all this together. He is the complete power. His is the complete power, and his creation is evidence of that. It's the very creation. And then you go from the hugeness of that, then you go down to some of the smallest parts. Take a fly's eye, for example. He's able to process things so fast that we look like we're in slow motion to him. That's why it's hard to catch up on a fly and swat a fly, because we just look like we're barely moving to him. So I'm not quite sure about the Karate Kid and the chopstick thing. You know, I don't know if he was really able to get it, you know. But there's a lot of stuff in Hollywood, too, that we can know just, you know, wherever that is. But it's his creation is evidence of his mighty power. You know, that doesn't just happen by chance. It's by the Lord God Almighty. Almighty. You know, from the sun down to the simplest fly. When you meditate on these facts for a while, you begin to get a grasp of just how great and how marvelous God is. But we usually get so caught up in our daily living that we take so much of creation for granted because of just our day-to-day things. You know, we get to this thing, well, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Well, or, you know, then we think of the accomplishments also that man has made. When you start realizing the technology that we have today, cell phones and cars and homes with AC in them, you know, different things. I mean, you have a computer in your pocket now. I mean, you know, this is saying God gets glory for all that. He should be glorified for that. And well, why do I say that? Well, who designed and developed the brain that was able to bring all these things to pass? It was God. You know, the complexity of our bodies, the systems, these organs, these cells all working together, all these trillions of cells making up our organs, and our organs make up our organ system, and all makes up who we are. And just to see how they all function together the way that God intended. You know, think of all these things that you do without even thinking about what you're doing. You know, driving down the road and then sending a text. No, see? Now, how are you able to do all that? Some people, most people aren't. But, I mean, you know, you driving is one thing that, especially when you've been driving for a long time, you know, you get used to things and you're doing them without even thinking. They just become a natural reaction. And so, you know, things just start to take place. We get used to them. Things start to happen. And our brain is processing all of these things that we can do at one time. You know, it can just be amazing. You know, I think about when I was learning to bowl. You know, I start out, you know, you do certain things, and then you have somebody start telling you how you should bowl. You know, telling you, you've got to keep your hand straight, you've got to keep your arm coming up, you've got to keep your foot straight when you get up the line, you've got to do these number of steps. And you know, when you start out, you're like, man, how can I remember all this? And the more you do it, the more you do it, before long, you're automatically doing it without even thinking about it. It becomes a natural reaction instead of a thought process. That's the way God designed our brain. It's a mega amazing God that we serve. You know, the way our body functions, you know, it's Lord God Almighty. He's doing it. And so God doesn't push us to this knowledge on us, though. He doesn't force us on it. We need to recognize it ourselves. We need to come to a place where we call out to him. He shows us his amazing ability, but he doesn't force us to acknowledge that they are from him. And much of the world today doesn't acknowledge that. That's why we need to be the ones to go out and let them know about it. Because God doesn't have an ego problem. He doesn't have to prove who he is. He doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. He just is. I am. I am that I am, he said. You either take the sun for granted or you thank God for the sun. You know, do you thank him for the amazing body that you have? some have more amazing bodies than others, but it's amazing on the inside no matter what, God is just amazing and marvelous. God is amazing and marvelous, and you have a choice to take that or to leave it. I believe we should take it and we should embrace it. We should embrace giving God glory. So do you see God in this way today? Do you see Him as this mega amazing God that's just all powerful, almighty? Well, God will show you His glory through His creation if you're open to it. That's why it tells us in the Bible that nobody will have an excuse, because the very creation shows His attributes. He is great. He is marvelous. And then the second line of this song goes on and says, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." Now we see God as being just and true. He has perfect justice and is only ever true. Perfect justice and only ever true. He never has some shades of justice or some shades of truth. God will always be proven to be exactly right. Exactly right. The way that God has dealt with man for all eternity will be seen as the right way. When it all gets down to the end, everybody will see that the way of God's justice was the right way, the true way, the best way, and the most just way of all is the way that God dealt. He's dealt with us honestly, and He never holds back the truth from us, even when it's about our sins. He shows us who we are and what we are all about. He reveals that to us through the Holy Spirit, through the reading of His Word. And that the Word, that's why Timothy says it's like a mirror. It shows us those things and we come to it. He showed us we needed a Savior. Wow, what a truth that was. He calls us to the reality that we're sinners, that we're all sinners. And then we see His justice in dealing with our sin. We see there was justice in that. Our sin was not overlooked. He just didn't overlook it. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the bullet for us. He got in the way that bullet took it. So God comes to us in His amazing justice, honesty, purity, and truth. He comes to us in those things. His honesty, His purity, His justice, and His truth. He comes to us and speaks to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and He says to us, "You are a sinner." "Oh no, God, I'm really good." "Not that good." No, we need to hear that voice. And when we do, we need to repent and turn to Him and receive Him as Savior, because He's the only way, the only truth, and only life. He's the way. And so God comes to us in those things. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. Why? So that we will receive His grace and change. The Beatitudes says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, when we mourn enough over our sin, we feel bad enough about it that we turn from it, and then we receive His forgiveness, and that's where we get the comfort. We're comforted by knowing we're forgiven. And so when He disciplines us and shows us our wrongs, and we repent and turn back to Him, He is always there to help us. He's right there. "Oh, there I am." He's there to help us with that next step. His way is always glorious. Always glorious. Think about how you feel when you've blown it in an area. Man, you just really blow it, and He brings you through that area, and you come out on the other side, and you just feel so lifted up. "Oh, I made it through that valley. Wow, He got me through. I was really blew it, but He still loved me. He still showed me mercy." Wow, how glorious you feel about that. It may have been a terrible trial, but God is so good. He's so good. It tells us in Deuteronomy 32:4, He says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." Wow, righteous and upright. He's just and true. He's just and true. So He would naturally be what the next line says. Next line says, "O King of the saints." Because He's just and true, He can be King of the saints. He is rightfully the King of the saints. Who better to rule over us than one that's just and true? One that cannot lie and will never fail and is just. Isn't that who you want ruling over your life? Somebody like that? There are a lot of dictators around the world today. They rule over the lives of people, but none of them like this. None of them with justice and truth. Do you have people ruling over your life? And you can see that they're not able to do it without ever lying or without failing in some areas. You know, in some way, that's people. People always fail or fall short in some way. But that's not how God is. That's not how He is. That's not who He is. We don't always understand what or why He's doing what He's doing and the way that He's doing them. We don't always understand that. But that's when people have a tendency to say one or two things. They can say, I don't know what God is doing, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Or they can say, God is wrong and I need to. And they go off in another direction other than what God had led them to go to. And they end up in a terrible bind. You know, I don't always understand His ways. And I have never seen God deal unjustly with me, though. He's never dealt with me in an unjust manner. God has never dealt with me unjustly, and I know He's never dealt with you unjustly. Never. If you think so, then there's something wrong with your thinking. And I believe you need to get back and get realigned with God and His process for your life, His plan for your life. And He tells us in Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, plans of a hope and a future and not calamity. And so we want to get back on that plan, on that path, and go that direction. Then you will find out, when you do that, where you went wrong. He'll show you where you went wrong. God does not deal unjustly with anyone. No one. People will often say, well, if He's a loving God, how can He let these things happen? Well, my answer to that is, don't blame this mess on God. It's not His fault. The world and the way things are today is just the way that we made it. God didn't make it this way. Don't blame God for the bad things going on in the world. He is just. He is just. I know for myself, I always get to a place where I finally admit, God, You were right. God, You were right. You know, it's hard to say that to someone. You know, when you've been wrong, it's hard to say to them, You were right. And now, husbands, it is okay to say that to your wife. Okay, it's okay to tell your wife once in a while, You were right. Okay, it won't kill you. You know, we don't like to admit when we were wrong, though. And especially when God is right. We want to think, man, I need control of my life. I need to know better than that. But we don't. The thing is, He's always just and true. That's why they're singing this song in heaven. And they can see all that He's doing, and they recognize that He's just and true in the judgments as He's bringing upon the earth. And there's some who question today about the being king. You know, is He your king today? Is He king of your life? If He is just and true, and you know His ways are right ways, it says King of the saints. Well, you're either a saint or you ain't. So if you're a saint, then is He your king? Is He your king today? What does it mean to be king? Well, when you would go before the king, you would bow and you would wait for Him to lower the scepter to invite you on in, showing that you accept His authority. Bow and worship to Him. You would bow in His ways. And why? Because He's the king. He was the king, and He's the supreme authority. So is He the supreme authority in your life today? The one that is the almighty, the just and the true? Well, when I ask that, we would all like to say yes. Yes, God is the king of my life. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's that if He's the king of your life, then if you say yes to that, that means Jesus is the leader. You follow after His path. And there's, you know, you might not like all the implications that come along with that. One of them is what the king says goes. What he says goes. It doesn't, you know, you don't get to question the king. Well, are you sure? Are you sure? No, you don't get to question. The king is just and true. So you don't have to question Him. You can just know that His way is the right way. You don't have to worry, is God going to get it right today? Well, yes, He is. Every day of for all eternity, God is going to get it right. So what He says goes, and what He says goes first. First, there will always be trouble if you disobey the king. There will always be trouble if you disobey the word of God. There just will be trouble in your life. As the king, it also means that not only what He says goes, but it goes without complaining. I know there was a little groans way down deep in that one. You know, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Don't you just love that verse? I've tried to white it out several times, but it keeps coming back. You know, wow. Psalm 119:16 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will delight myself in that. So that psalm shows a person who has eager obedience. They're eager to obey the king. What the king says goes first, and you embrace it eagerly. You're willingly doing it. You do that if he is your king. If he's your king, that's what you do. You embrace it first, and you embrace it eagerly. You live your life forsaking all that would be contrary to the command of the king. That's how you would live your life. Then comes this question in verse 4. It says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Who shall not fear you and glorify your name? Who shall not fear you and glorify your name? What a great question. Who shall not fear you? Many times we just don't understand this idea of fearing God. God is fearsome. Okay? God is fearsome. When you see the way that He deals with things, consider a lion. And even when you're close by to a lion, even if it's in a cage, it seems that if that lion starts to move a little bit, you kind of back away a little bit. You have this understanding that those teeth can hurt. And the fearsomeness of that lion allows you to respect him in that way. And so you realize that those kind of things. And so we all have these things that we're fearful of. And we don't like fear. We don't like fear. And we consider fear as bad. And in many cases it is. In many cases it's unscriptural. But here, God is fearsome. He's fearsome. That we would rather have the picture of the love God, though. You know, but that God comes off weak and unable to deal with all the problems of the earth. So that God is useless to mankind. Our God truly is the love God, but He's also the just God, and He is the fearsome God. He's the fearsome God, the mighty God, the marvelous God. I could just go on and on and on and on with that one. But there are times when we act like God is helpless. Well, He can't do anything for me in this situation. I know He did that over there, but you understand this is worse than anything else. You know, it's you know, the Bible says that in Him all things consist. That means that it's a picture of He holds them together in His hand. All things. He could let go at any moment and it will all just explode into thin air. This pulpit could just be gone if He lets go of it all. You know, the power of God holds the universe in the span of His hand, and it's under His control. Every moment of it. He holds together all the molecules, yet we so often act like we are in control. We act like we're in control. We act like we can run our own lives. We plan and plan for upcoming days as if we know that they're going to take place. But at any moment, it could all end. It could all be gone. He holds our lives in His hands. And when we realize that, we begin to be as John was in Revelation 1:17. It says that he fell at His feet as a dead man. He fell at His feet. We're not afraid of God in the sense that He is a malicious God. We don't have to fear Him in that way. That needs to be obeyed out of fear. That's not the type. We don't have to fear that He's going to hurt us for not obeying Him. You know, the Muslims believe that God does whatever He wants, whenever He wants, that He's not bound by any set of laws or rules, and they don't know if they're going to get to heaven or not. It all depends on if they've appeased their God or not. Well, that's, you know, there are a lot of people in the world today that think about God in that way, that they've got to appease Him, they've got to do this. But we don't worship Him in that way. We don't come to Him as children to worship Him in that way. We recognize His great power, we recognize His holiness, and we desire, there should be a desire to glorify His name. That should just be inside of us. But it's not out of fear. But He is a fearsome God. So we don't worship out of fear, but we worship the fearsome one. We worship Him for who He is. We understand that if we're on the wrong side of Him, if we're on the wrong side of Him, it means that we will spend eternity separated from Him. Now that's something to fear. That's something to be afraid of, spending an eternity apart from Him. So we know that from what we've learned from the book of Revelation up to this point, that He made all things and that He judges every heart and that everyone should make Him their king and that He should be fearsome to us in the sense that we just want to love Him and praise and give Him glory because He knows every thought. He knows every thought and the intention of the heart, of our own hearts. He is holy, He is just, He is true. He knows all these things. Do you live your life like you're the one in control? Do you live like that? Are you the one making all the decisions for your life? Who has the control of the rudder of your life? Think about it that way. If you fear God, He will be at the rudder. He will be at the rudder and you will be along for the ride. Lord, You're in control. I'm just, take me where You want me. Where is God directing you today? You know, maybe it's toward a storm. Maybe there's a storm and are you ready to ride it out with Him? By faith, knowing that it is the best place for you to be? Lord, that looks pretty bad. The storm looks real bad. You sure that's where you want me to go? Are you ready to ride that storm out knowing He's got you there for a reason and a purpose and you'll come out the other side on the mountain of God and be able to know that? When you fear God, you're able to allow Him to have His way with you. His way. John fell down as dead. Have we fallen down as dead to ourselves before Him? Dying to self, getting rid of some of the self-centered nature? Have you given your life in complete awe of Him? Just in awe of that? Are you giving yourself in sacrificial worship? You know, there is a song that we sing that says, take all of me. Or do you add to that except for this area? All except for this part, Lord. I don't want that. I don't want to give up that part. You know, the question here is, who shall not fear You, O Lord? Who shall not fear You? The answer is no one. No one. Everyone will. All will worship. His judgments will be manifested, and you will either be in heaven to watch them or be on earth to experience His wrath. And so we want to be watching, and we want to get as many people that we know and love to be watching with us. His glory and His power will prevail. To some, it may be a little scary to hear about this, to think about the wrath. To think about this fearsome God who is about to pour out His wrath on this Christ-rejecting world. But to me, it's exciting. It's exciting because God is glorious. And we saw when God judges the earth, everyone proclaims that He is just, He's true, and He's right. So we are on the right side. No one will mistake about what is happening. Nobody will be able to doubt it. There will be no harm done to anyone who is innocent. In other words, there will be no collateral damage. You know, in the wars you have collateral damage, especially with the terrorists. They put their headquarters in schools and other things just so there will be collateral damage and make things look bad. But with God, when He judges the earth, there will be no collateral damage. There will be no one that is innocent that will be harmed. Because He is just and true. He is great and marvelous. And everyone will be dealt with accordingly with Him. According to where they are between Him and God. And look what happens after this. Look, everyone will be on the same page then. It goes on and says, "For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." The temple and the tabernacle of testimony now get opened up. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in bright linen, pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." So the linen and the golden bands show the sacred nature of their office and are symbolic of their priestly functions that they're doing and being a part of. And so the law will be there. The Ark of the Covenant, which represented the testimony of the law, would be there, is there. And then verse 7 says, goes on and says, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." So here is the answer to the righteousness to the law. In other words, the plagues come forward now because he is righteous. He couldn't just leave out any of this. The judgment had to come because he's righteous. He couldn't just, you know, wink at sin or turn away from it. Judgment had to come because he's righteous. Just as they came to Pharaoh for rejecting God back in Exodus, so they will come upon this rejecting world, this Christ-rejecting world. Then last, verse 8 says, "The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So God fills the place of worship. The temple was a place of intercession for man, and it was a place for the atonement for sin. But now the angels come out of the temple, and God fills the temple, and it's over. It's over. There is no more time for intercession. No more intercession on the earth at this point. No one else can enter now. It says that God suffers for sin alone. The words to this song is going to be sung in heaven. We will be singing it, but this song should be lived here on earth by us right now. You know, these are all true things about God right now today. The same things as this mega amazing God is a mega amazing God in our lives today. We, you know, where we fall short is not fully embracing that for our daily life, not really clinging onto that. We sing, "More of you, Jesus, more of you in my life." But do we actually live that or just sing it? You know, are we just singing those words? Are you living to see his glory and to acknowledge it in your life? You know, or do you get so immersed in your own circumstances that you just don't care? Well, I've got these problems now. I got this going on. If so, you're ripping yourself off. You're missing out. If we give our lives over to him, we can know that it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. He should be our king. And we should live our lives in fearful reverence to him, reverencing him, worshiping him that way. We should have a life of humility and willingness to follow his will, to follow his word, and to follow his ways, because he's that supreme authority. And so today we come and we see this song of the Lamb. What a glorious thing. Today to lift up God. And to be able to see he's great and marvelous. He is a mega amazing God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, for each of us here today, that you would be that mega God in our lives. That you would reach into our hearts and into our lives today in a special way. And that as we go out from here today, that we would go out as your servants. But even more so as your children. Obeying our Heavenly Father, obeying the Word of God, and being able to know that because you are just and true, you are dealing righteously with us. Lord, it's hard to say that we're wrong. It's hard to say you're right, God. And yet, Lord, to come and say, Lord, you are our Father, you are our Daddy, lead us, guide us. Take our lives as a living sacrifice today. Help us to worship you and to praise you because you're so worthy. There's no one else worthy. There's no one else that we can know that is just and true. It's only you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for being able to call us here today to be able to hear these scriptures about the power of God. Lord, let us keep that in mind as we go through our week, that you are more powerful than any circumstance, more powerful than any situation, more powerful than any trial that may come our way. And so be with us. Make us more than conquerors in Christ this week. So we give you glory for that now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand up and worship the Lord together.